Jesus' can-do attitude. We like a can-do attitude. This past week I was preparing to go on vacation in a couple weeks here and sent out some invitations, asked people, hey, can you help me out here in the church? And I really like when I got a can-do. And I got to tell you, I highly appreciate Craig Betts. He is very quick. Almost anything I say, hey, Craig, can you just help me out with this? Will you fill in for me? Will you do this? Will you do that? Pretty much everything, if it's possible, he has said, can do. Not necessarily in that word, but he probably will from now on. But the can-do attitude is that willingness to jump in and help out where you're needed. And some people try to wiggle their way out of helping with almost anything you ask. So when you find someone that has the can-do attitude, you really appreciate their willingness to serve. And I got to just highlight here, the Central is full of so many can-do people. When the Kleins needed to have flood remediation, we put out a quick email and a crew showed up, trudged through the mud and got it done. When the Huttons were adopting DJ, we collected thousands of dollars to help them with very expensive legal fees that go with that process. When it's time for VBS, we assemble a small army, sometimes even more than we have kids, to get the job done. And so I say that to thank you as a church for having a can-do attitude. But today we're going to look more at Jesus because he has a can-do attitude as well. And we need to align our requests with what he does. But when we align our requests with his Father's will, man, he gives us both thumbs up and says, we can do that. I will give you whatever you ask. Now, the trick, of course, is not just saying Jesus' name and getting anything we want. The trick is truly aligning our heart with the Father's will. It's really quite extraordinary that Jesus wants to answer our prayers. There are limitations to those prayers. We don't, again, just get to ask for anything in a selfish manner, but when we ask for the right things in the right way, Jesus gladly says, I will do that for you. Good deal, right? We're blessed to have a God that loves us that much, that allows us to make requests to Him. Sometimes requests that seem almost impossible. Some things that are impossible by man's standards. And yet, so many times we've heard stories, testimonies in this very church walls of how God has met prayers and answered them. So let's look at how this conversation, Philip's in having a conversation with Jesus, and Philip's asking some questions. He's struggling a little bit, all right? And understand where we're at here in the book. Jesus is preparing his disciples because he's about to go be arrested. The time is not far away at this point. And so he's kind of covering, okay, this is what we talked about for the last 3 years. This is the end of the semester. We're going to talk about what you really need to understand, one of which is his deity. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 14, 8 through 14. Missed that in my notes there. John 14, 8 through 14. It says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Man, quite a promise. If we're going to understand Jesus' can-do attitude and fully accept this, we have to ascertain that Jesus is one with God. What proof do you need? You know when you're like pretty sure about something, like you're pretty sure you want to buy something, but then you see a sale price and it's like, oh, now I'm definitely in now. You know, like there's no doubt. Like now I'm buying it. You know, sometimes we just need that little extra to help us be convinced of something. And that's kind of what Philip's asking here. But, you know, that's a couple weeks ago when I had my birthday, Wendy and the kids got me a pellet smoker. And one of the things, of course, you start watching YouTube videos because you buy a chunk of meat. You don't want to mess it up, you know. So I started watching videos, and they said the one thing you're going to want is a Bluetooth temperature probe. All right, you stick it in the meat, and you have a little meter there, and it sends it right to your phone to tell you what the internal temperature of your meat is. It tells you what the ambient temperature is because that's going to go up and down. It's going to fluctuate. But the cool thing about the one I was looking at is you know, it actually sends you both temperatures, the internal meat as well as the outside in the cooker itself, because you don't want to get too hot. And it kind of shows you the fluctuations there. It gives you, it'll probably be done in 15 to 20 minutes, that type of thing. But those kind of thermometers are not cheap. But at the same time, you don't want to keep going and open up your smoker all the time. You're letting your smoke out. You're letting the heat out. You're slowing the process down. But man, you got one of these thermometers that you stick right in there and just let it there, and it sends a reading right to your phone. It even has an alarm system. You said, I want it to come out when it's 145 degrees, and your phone starts beeping, and you just start to drool. I'm starting to drool now up here just thinking about it. But anyway, I was looking at this thing. I was like, there is no way I'm spending $100 on a thermometer. That just ain't going to happen. And then I went to Amazon and looked anyway, and I found a site that's part of Amazon called Woot. Well, if you know anything about Woot, man, they put on some good deals, all right? And it was like 30% off, so all of a sudden this is down to $70. I was like, that is by far the lowest I have ever seen this particular thermometer that I've been looking at that has great Bluetooth capabilities. That was all I needed. Once I saw the 30% off, I had birthday money sitting there. It was budgeted. It was ready to go. I just needed to wait for the right deal. Boom, it was in. I was convinced. This is what I need, and this is what I need now. And I got to tell you, it works great. It is absolutely fascinating. It has made the whole process a lot easier. I don't have to keep running outside to check thermometers and all that kind of stuff. I just pull up my phone, I look, and like, you know what? It's going to be ready in about 5 minutes. Kids, get ready to eat, all right? So Philip had requested kind of this from Jesus too, right? He was pretty convinced, you know? He was pretty convinced, but he just wasn't quite sold yet. And so he presents this question to Jesus. He's like, show us the Father. Like, we want to see the Father. We want to see God the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. In other words, we just need a little more proof. We just need a little more proof, Jesus. Jesus got done telling the disciples in verse 7 that because they have seen him, they have seen the Father. And then Philip asked him to see God as well. And it's great that he wants to see God, but it also, he needs to learn to at some point you just have to believe. At some point you have to make a decision like, I believe in Jesus. And if I believe, I'm gonna fully buy in and believe anything he tells me. John 14:7 says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Jesus just told Philip that he's already seen the Father by seeing him. But Philip needs a little more. He wants to see God himself. And before we get too down on Philip, we have to give him credit for the faith to believe that Jesus can make this happen. You're right? I mean, there is a certain amount of faith that does take place there. If anyone has the ability to allow us to see God, it would be Jesus. So we can be negative, but it does take some gumption to ask that request. But after reading how Moses' face shone and how he had to wear a veil after seeing God because people feared him so much, I don't know that I want to see God physically right now. I think I'll wait till heaven. In some ways, I think it'll be good if we wait until God's timing for this. I know that, man, that would be a lot, because the glory of God before us, we really can't handle it. Letting us see Jesus is all that we need to see. That's the part we got to understand. Like, seeing Jesus, that's all he needed. Last I checked, God still knows better than you what you need to trust in him. And so if he says this is enough, then that has to be enough. We just need to trust and believe him. And you don't think that if you needed to see God the Father in physical form, he would provide that? I mean, if that's what we needed, he'd provide it, wouldn't he? Because he loves us. But since he doesn't, you don't need it. And he's even more true than what my dad always said about Schlegels. Schlegels doesn't have it, he can get it. And if he can't get it, then you just don't need it. That's all there is to it. As great as Schlegel's is, God knows even more what you do and don't need. Now, don't fight it. We need to trust that God will give you everything that you need. You just need to believe and keep seeking Him. See, Philip was fortunate enough to see the physical Jesus. And having seen Jesus, he already saw more of God physically than any of us have. Simply by seeing Jesus and being close to Him. Yet he believed, but he was struggling a little bit. He just wants a little bit more assurance. And it's easy, it's easy to want a little bit more when it comes to trusting God, right? And we'll get to that in a moment. But you can be with Jesus and not know Him. See, Philip had spent a lot of time with Jesus over the past 3 years. It's not that Philip is a bad disciple or that he just fully doesn't believe, but he wants a little bit more. He wants an extra perk. He wants to look past what is offered, and he wants to see a little bit more supernatural. And honestly, there's a quest we still see some people on, and a quest for that super spiritual life that leads them right past the most basic of spiritual practices, the most basic ones. And they overlook those, but they want to get to the big spiritual stuff. This can happen in other areas of life as well. One time I had a guy that worked for me and told me how it was weird. Everyone who saw him that day, like he's like, everybody ran into, like, man, just like everybody around me seems to have body odor today. I said, well, Asa. I said, I don't mean to sound offensive, but if everybody you're around today has body odor, maybe you're the common denominator here. And he paused for a second and he went, oh, it is me. What should have seemed obvious to him, what should have seemed obvious to him just wasn't obvious, right? That's kind of where Philip and Jesus were. Like, it should have been obvious to him at this point that Jesus was one with God. That if you see Jesus, you saw God. But for some reason, it didn't quite fully click. He wanted more. I believe in Jesus, but give me a little bit more. Just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at what John wrote about Judas. And we saw that he never fully believed. Jesus asked Philip this question, have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip? God and Jesus are one with one another. From other things that Jesus spoke to Philip and the disciples, I think Philip did believe that, but he was asking for more. He was actually asking for more than he needed. At some point, we just have to decide. It's not like you don't have evidence and facts to look at and reassure yourself. God gave us His Word, which is full of details, helping us to piece together the legitimacy of Jesus' claims. It's a whole book full of it. So I encourage you to read it and to think critically. And I used to be afraid to ask questions because in some weird way I thought, well, maybe if I ask questions that are too hard or the questions that I don't understand that I personally don't see an answer for, man, maybe I'll disprove and loosen up Christianity somehow and it won't have the answers that I need. But then I had a great Bible professor that assured me that wiser people than myself have asked much tougher questions than I have ever come up with in my mind. And they have continued to go to Scripture and they have continued to find answers. You can't ask a question that God can't answer. He may choose not to, just like He chose not to give Philip's request. But it's not wrong of us to ask the question. It's okay to ask. It's okay to seek. It's okay to wonder about some things. However, when Jesus says that you have enough, then you need to trust that I have enough. If He says I have been given everything that I possibly need, then you've got to know that I have everything that I need. I just need to make my decision and move forward. And I personally think it's a lot like atheists. You know, they choose not to believe because I think a lot of times they're afraid of the answers. So they just throw it away rather than choosing to question God and see, look for true answers on what might actually be. They don't want truth. And if they really didn't believe, there really wouldn't be any reason for them to be angry with people that do believe, and there really would be no reason for them to hate God. I don't believe in aliens. Never once have I gotten angry at an alien that I don't believe in. You know, it just doesn't make sense to me. I've never gotten angry about a troll. I've never gotten angry about an elf. Why? Because I don't believe in them. So I don't even spend any time thinking about them. See, Jesus' question is important, though. He says, Jesus' question to Philip is important. Do you know Jesus? And the word that Jesus uses here, it's not just simply like, are you acquainted? Like, would you recognize him in a crowd? It's not that type of no. It's the type of no where it's a deep knowledge of someone. You know about them deep down inside. See, Philip knew this. And even though Jesus questioned him, I don't think so much that Philip fully doubted. I think he just wanted to see more, to prove a little bit more. But when is enough enough? Philip had seen enough. He already saw Jesus. Some people just never get enough proof, but at some point you have to choose, I believe. I have seen enough that I will believe. Not blindly look at the facts, but at some point we have to decide, I believe Jesus. I believe what the Word of God says. And Jesus questions Philip's question. Jesus asks Philip, how can you say that? Jesus reiterated that whoever has seen him has seen the Father. As easy it is to condemn and judge Philip, again, I've fallen into the same trap. God will show me what he wants, or I look what the Bible says, and it's pretty clear this is what we're supposed to do. But sometimes, like, well, God, if that's really what you want, just give me a little more confirmation. God, I believe you, but I just need a little more confirmation before I actually do it. And it's good that we want to get it right. But at the same time, it's not our job to make God jump through hoops to convince us of something if it's something he already told us and has already made clear. See, we tend to be more like Gideon when he said, I'll lay out a fleece, and if God, if this is really you, tomorrow morning let the ground be dry and let the fleece be wet. When Gideon woke up the next morning, the fleece that he laid out was so wet he wrung it out and filled a bowl of water, and yet the ground was dry. He says, next day, well, God, let's just make sure. Just need make sure one more time. Tomorrow, make the ground wet and leave the fleece dry, which, of course, happened the next day as well. We need to learn to trust God. You shouldn't need to lay out a bunch of fleeces. Not that it's wrong to lay one out on occasion. But at the same time, we got to be careful because we can string things out and just lack in our faith. And sometimes, at some point, you just have to say, God, if I believe this is you, I'm going to do it because I believe you told me to. See, Philip believed, but he wanted more proof. Again, there comes a point you have to decide, do I trust God or not? And the good news that if you don't, he will still allow you to change your mind in the future. But if I look at my own life and the way I follow God, I see the pattern at times, and I've gotten better at it, but there are still times I ask, man, God, I just want to make sure I get this one right. Sometimes we do want to ask for extras. But when you don't get the extras, it's probably because he's already answered. He's already given you enough. And you just need to make a decision. Do I believe him or not? See, Jesus told Philip that he was already proven that he's God. That he's from God. That's what he told to the Pharisees so many times. And now for Philip to be asking for more proof, Philip better figure it out, because he's going to need to believe something. Because again, it's very close to the time when Jesus is going to be taken and be arrested and hung on a cross. And so Philip better figure out what he believes pretty quick here. Jesus has a can-do attitude. We need to ascertain that Jesus is one with God. Right? We also need to accept the deity of Jesus. God does the work. See, Jesus continues question, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? All that Philip and Jesus have been through together, all the teaching that Philip has heard, all that Jesus has said in the past couple chapters, like we sit back and we're like, wait, how does he not get it? Jesus asks this question because it's important the disciples know that Jesus is one with the Father. It is so a central part of his identity. It's a make or break belief when it comes to truly knowing who Jesus is. Where he comes from, who he's coming from, makes all the difference in the world. Because Jesus wasn't the one with Yahweh and that he claims to be. He is the biggest and boldest liar in the history of mankind. In the church, we talk about there are certain beliefs that we have to get right in our theology. And Jesus' deity, man, that is one of them. We've got to get that one right. If you water down to Jesus just being a good guy, if you water down him to being just a good teacher or a prophet, but not being one with God, you're not believing what Jesus taught his followers to believe. Knowing his true identity is vital to believing and knowing him. See, Jesus backs up and tries to convince him again. He reminds Philip that Jesus doesn't even speak by his own authority. Everything he says is from the Father. Like, everything you've seen me say and do is an extension of the Father. He says, I will do my best to honor God with my speech. I try to speak life into people's lives rather than curses, but I can't make the same claim that Jesus does either, and in that every word he said was from the Father. I mean, that's a closeness. That's a bond there. I can't come close to that. Jesus gives credit back to God for fulfilling every word that he speaks. They're not from Jesus' authority, being able to do whatever he wants. Jesus speaks for God, much like a prophet in the Old Testament did, on his behalf. And if you recall the standards of the Old Testament prophet, the Old Testament prophets, if you prophesied falsely, you could be executed for your blasphemy. So it was very strictly held. If you say, this is what God said, and that wasn't actually what God said, you put your life at risk. See, Jesus offers them, he says, look back at my record. You'll see that it's spotless. How could Philip question Jesus' oneness with God at this point? Jesus knows that God lives in him, much like we are blessed to have the Holy Spirit live in us as we believe and follow him. Jesus doesn't do the work through the physical body. It's done through the power of God inside him. It's really a good model for us because we can do good things with our bodies, but ultimately, we can't change the spiritual world around us, not through physical actions. God has to work through us or we can do nothing as well. Jesus is going to cover that in the next chapter, chapter John 15, where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus had fully submitted to the Father's will, just like he wants us to do as well. And he modeled humility through it all for us. And Jesus, we have to believe Jesus' claim. See, Jesus further urges him that Philip needs to believe that Jesus is in the Father and the Father in him. And you might be sitting there thinking, we get it, Pastor. They're one. You can move on now. However, let me direct you back to the text and see how many times Jesus says this. And if Jesus repeats it time after time after time after time, it's probably pretty important. We can't afford to oversimplify this and just assume that people believe it because it's vital to believing. If we don't see Jesus as one with God, then who is he? Like, seriously. Like, who is he if he's not? Where is he from? You make a claim like that, you better back it up. And if it didn't really matter, Jesus would have told Philip, what's your asking? It doesn't really matter. Let's just move on. But he doesn't, man. Philip asks a question. Jesus, he gives him a small oration on this. Like, he goes into some detail. Remember, I taught you this, I taught you this, I taught you this. He goes into full review session. In the days to come, all the disciples are going to need some truth to cling to. And what better to cling to in that time when it looks absolutely devastating than the truth that Jesus is one with God? Because as he's hanging there on the cross, it's certainly not going to look like it. But man, if that seed that's been planted in their heart that tells them that man's one with God, he's going to be okay. If they get that, they got it. They don't have to fear anything. They don't have to cower. They don't have to be concerned about anything. If Jesus is God, then he has the power to trump any hardship they're about to face, even if they were to kill Jesus on the cross. Yep, go ahead, do what you want. It doesn't matter. He's God. Right? I mean, this is how John started his whole letter here. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referring to Jesus. If he's God, then he doesn't matter because he's more powerful than death. And as I stated last week, Jesus is life. Death can't stop the source of life. Death might be able to stop the effects of life, but not the source of it. Jesus had both authority and power given to him by God himself because they were one. And Jesus reminds him, look at the works and decide if my works are those of God or not. Right? Jesus didn't even claim to do these things by himself. He gave full credit to God and sends all the glory back to God for every action that he had done. And it's also proof of verification. You can tell a lot about someone by their works. You can tell a lot about Jesus by his works because, let's be honest, his works aren't normal. He healed. He walked on water. He cast out demons. He fed thousands with next to nothing. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He told people what was in their heart. Jesus' works spoke for themselves. Philip had all the evidence he could possibly need to believe, and yet he comes back and he says, but I just want a little bit more, Jesus. And Jesus' works will continue. Jesus opened the window here to reveal to his disciples that they were going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in the future to begin doing miracles as well. In order to do the works like this, they're going to need to believe in Jesus. Makes sense. When he's gone, he empowers them to carry on his work. See, when Jesus did return to his Father, we have early records in Acts, and disciples were empowered to do some great miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't know that all of them did, but some of them healed the sick, the ailing, walked out of prison, spoke in tongues, etc. What's interesting is that it happened a whole lot in the beginning of Acts. But as the book goes on, the reality is we don't see it near as much in the latter book. But Jesus even said in Matthew 12:39-40, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You don't need any more signs. Okay? Just be clear about that. You don't need any more signs in order to believe. You have been given enough to convince what you need to know. Jesus' death and resurrection is probably the best documented event in ancient history with the most reliable records. Not just by tens or 20 or thousands, but by tens of thousands of records. He already performed the greatest sign. He performed the sign of Jonah. Just like Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights, Jesus was in the heart of the earth, buried for 3 days. Even the signs that Jesus performed, they used to accuse him of doing the work of Satan. Right? Even when Jesus did do works, they're like, well, you did this through the power of Satan. Jesus had a pretty snarky comment on one of them. He said, then who do your sons do miracles through? Their unbelief prevented them from believing what the action, what the proof was saying. Jesus' actions were showing them very clearly he was doing things that no one could do had God not been part of it. And regardless of what he did, they continue to just say, we don't believe you. It's one thing to have some questions and doubts, okay? Understand that. But Jesus doesn't want Philip or the other disciples to fail, to fall into this type of doubt that denies all the good and all the truth that they've seen. See, questions are fine. Doubt in the sense that you don't see how it all fits together, that's okay too. But active doubt that forms into mentally choosing, no, I refuse to believe this. And I refuse to believe Jesus, that is not okay. The doubt Jesus speaks of here is a more forceful doubt, one that takes over your thinking and breaks down your beliefs so that you start to doubt everything. And the cultural trend of deconstructing is heavily rooted in people that break down their faith and end up doubting so much that they walk away from what they said they believed at one time. And in one sense, it's good that people really start to look at what they believe, to look at their faith. We all need to do that. But what is not okay is saying, I just don't believe. I'm walking away from Jesus. There's no hope apart from Jesus. Like that He is our only hope. The idea of deconstructing and walking away from faith in Jesus is evidence of never having truly believed in Jesus. A lot like Judas. I might have spent a lot of time with him. Never fully believed. They may have believed in an ideal. They may have believed in some form of morality that maybe they could cash in for a blessing. Maybe to do a little more good than you do bad and you're going to turn out okay. But if their experience with Jesus was never on the heart level, we got to believe. Like that's where it's at. Then it only makes sense that people are going to walk away because we have to believe. In working with youth, we often emphasize the need for teens to make your faith your own. Like you need to figure it out. You can't just go to church because I make you. Each person will answer for their own belief. They might go to church more than their parents. They might tithe their paper route money. They might even go on retreats. Believing Jesus, though, is so much more than raising your hand when someone says, who would like to get saved? Me. Done. No, that's not how it works. We are called to believe in the Lord Jesus. We have to believe in who He is. We have to believe He was sent here, that He is the Son of God. Loving Jesus is a commitment that supersedes every other commitment in your life. But the cool thing is, when we follow Jesus and we truly buy into and we give our heart to Him, it's amazing how much of blessings we come across. See, the act of love of Jesus was always meant to be carried on through Jesus' disciples, both in New Testament times as well as today. I was talking with someone this week that has gradually been having their faith in humanity restored by seeing the kind deeds of others in their new workplace. It's seeing love in action that has helped them have hope again. It's not sacrificing one's life for others or going to a different country. It's just being in a place where people have continued to do small acts of love for one another. Sometimes we need to see the extreme acts of love, but never underestimate the small acts of love that you can do for someone in a simple place as well. Sometimes those real simple things, sometimes that's exactly what we need to see over and over and over again. And when we see those things, we're like, you know what, there's something different here. There's something about that that I want to be part of. There's something of that that I'm missing. The work continues through ordinary people just like you and me. Ordinary people like Peter and Philip and Andrew and John. Ordinary people like Paul. Ordinary people like that adulterous woman we read about. Ordinary people that, like the one that had that outcast leper, you know? Ordinary people like the one that used to live in a grave because he was possessed by demons and Jesus set him free. And what did it say? He went back and told his whole town what this man did for him. Ordinary people. That's what it comes down to. See, Jesus has a can-do attitude. We need to ascertain that Jesus is one with God. We need to accept the deity of Jesus, and we need to learn to ask in Jesus' name. Asking in Jesus' name. And because Jesus expects us to carry on His love to the world, He gives us the support that we need, you know. In the military, supply lines are vital. If the warriors on the front line run out of ammunition or food, there's a problem, right? I mean, you need both. You need ammo and you need food, right? You have to keep them supplied with everything they need to do their job. Jesus wanted us to know that He will continue to provide what we need. He was telling His disciples, but He's also telling us, when you need something, you ask Me and I'll provide it. We're not here alone. He's with us. And we have every right, as His disciples, to make our request known for the supply line. The statement that Jesus makes here is a big one, but don't take it out of context. Jesus is not suggesting a name it and claim it theology where we just ask anything you want. You want $1 million? Just say, in Jesus' name, give me $1 million. That is not what He's saying. When you have aligned your heart with His will and you ask for something, you will have whatever it is that you need to get the job done. If you ask for something that is sinful or not just what God wants to do, well, of course, then you're not going to get it. Well, you might get it, but maybe it's not from God that you're receiving something. There are plenty of examples of people wanting something against God's laws, and they get it, and they turn around and say, oh, I'm so thankful God gave me that. And sometimes I just look, and I'm like, it's not from God. It's probably going to end up being a curse in your life because what you asked for was not God. It's clearly against His will. You may have gotten it. It may not turn out so well. See, Jesus wants us to succeed, and if He wants us to succeed in providing eternal life to people, you and I are part of the plan. Like, it's our job to go out and share His love and testify of His resurrection to the world. The church is the plan for sharing that message. There is no plan B. You and I are the plan. But it's good to know that when we ask for supplies and we ask for opportunities in His name, He is ready to supply them to us. The problem arises when we try to get what our own selfish heart wants rather than what we need to better serve Him. We want money and possessions to minister better. Sometimes modest stewardship and good stewardship are much more enduring. We want numerical success in ministry. But man, lessons of humility teach a much deeper impression. We desire to have comfort. Sometimes unrest drives us into new levels of prayer. Do you pray for success or humility? Do you pray for comfort or motivation to do something new? Do you pray for money or contentment? Do you pray for favor with people or favor with God? answer your prayers, if God did answer every one of your prayers this week, how many people beside yourself would truly be affected? Do you pray for the physical healing or do you pray for spiritual healing? See, maybe the reason we don't get what we ask for is because we're asking for something that's way too small. Start asking God for the things that only He can give, and ask Him for open doors to share the gospel. Ask Him for peace in the storm rather than for the storm to just go away. Ask Him for comfort when you mourn rather than just to have all happy days. Ask them in Jesus' name, and you might be surprised at some of the answers you get. Keep asking for small things too, but don't be afraid to call in the big guns sometimes. Because in the supply line, sometimes you're going to need the big guns. See, God is glorified through Jesus, though. Jesus doesn't answer your prayers to glorify you. He doesn't even answer your prayers to glorify Himself. Jesus answers our prayers so that all the glory will move back to God the Father. There used to be a game show called The Weakest Link. Right, anybody remember that? The Weakest Link? All right. So I don't remember how it worked exactly. Remember, there was a lineup of people, and after each round, they basically got rid of the weakest link of the contestants, and then the competition would narrow down. But there was this British host and had a really cool accent, which make it just a little bit more palatable to hear that you are the weakest link, goodbye. And then their light would shut off and they'd be kicked off stage. But at that, you know, that's just kind of how it worked. Well, guess what? There are three persons in this link that we're told about. There is you, there is Jesus, and there is God. Guess which one's the weak link? We are. That's right. Not just you, me. We are the weak link. Jesus has already proven that He will do anything that His Father asks Him to do to glorify the Father. Those two are perfect. The chain breaks down when we ask with the wrong requests or we ask with the wrong motives. God wants to be glorified in Jesus. Jesus wants to glorify the Father. The only holdup in this equation is whether or not we're going to bring glory to the Father. And if we're bringing glory to ourselves, and that's what our requests are built around, like, God, make me better, do this for me, do that for me, are we truly bringing glory to Him? This is the matter of getting your heart right. You need to determine in your heart, who is it that you want to glorify? Because when we ask with that question in mind, we begin to change our perspective a little bit. We may be the weak link, but Jesus offers us the strength and resources to be part of this illustrious team. That's why we need to ask. We need to show our reliance on Him and His ways. We learn who Jesus is. We learn how He lived. We do our best to model our righteousness, fully knowing we will never be perfect or sinless like He is. But the good news is that He tells us, you're going to have some victories. You ask me with the right motives and the right things, you're going to see some victories. See, Jesus wouldn't tell us to ask if He were never going to give us, if we knew we were never going to get it right. We can get it right. We can grow, but the power to accomplish true good, spiritual good, only comes through letting God have His way through us. See, Jesus will do whatever necessary to glorify His Father, but when Jesus said that to the disciples, He was very close to fulfilling the ultimate calling of going as a sacrificial lamb to the cross to die for our sins. And if He can do that, surely He can provide answers to our prayers that bring glory back to God. If that's what it takes, that's what Jesus will do. And don't be afraid to ask. Jesus again reassures Philip and the other disciples, if they ask anything in Jesus' name, He will do it. The you in this sentence is plural, so it's more than just Philip. In Pennsylvania lingo, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What's off limits? Like I said, sinful desires, selfish motivated requests are off the list. But Jesus does say, if you ask anything. It's an invitation to ask for the big stuff. You got to do it in faith and you got to do it for God's glory. But don't be afraid to ask for the big stuff. Perhaps you've heard of a BHAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal. The author Jim Collins devoted a chapter to this topic in one of his books. And he argues that if you don't have a BHAG, now he's writing from a business perspective, then we have nothing to push us to work towards. We have nothing to make us work extra hard. And even if we don't reach the BHAG, you've accomplished a lot more by pushing yourself further than you would have in comfort zones. But we need something to push us. We need something that gets us up in the morning and pushes us to more. And our former pastor, Jerry Falwell, spoke of his BHAG often when I was at Liberty. And he adopted it into a church concept where his goal was he challenged us, set your goals so big. Set your BHAG so big so that everyone knows you didn't do it. Make it so big so that it's obvious God had to be the one to do it. And every year he would challenge all of us students to create our own BHAG and to make it so big that you knew God accomplished something. He asked God to pray for prayer requests that seemed crazy. But the funny thing is, so many of his BHAG requests came to fruition. He asked God for a world-class university that would compete against schools like Notre Dame and Brigham Young and other religious-based schools to the highest level of Christian athletics as well as scholarship. And people laughed and mocked him for years. I'd just like to highlight the Liberty football defeated Brigham Young 41-14 in 2022. They played in the Fiesta Bowl against Oregon this past year. The 2021 field hockey team played in the national championship game for the NCAA. Lost to Northwestern, but they were in the championship game. Women's basketball has made it to the Sweet 16 in the dance. The men's baseball team hosted a team to their new stadium and literally swept the Penn State Nittany Lions. The sports are not that important, but Dr. Falwell knew that it was free publicity. Right? You put sports teams out there, and people are going to take notice. He made the prayer known back when Liberty was founded in 1971 and repeated every year when Liberty was still a Division III school that nobody had ever heard of them. They were literally, when they started their football program, borrowing equipment from the local high school teams to get the team on the field. Liberty would become what Brigham Young was to the Mormons, what Notre Dame was to Catholics. He knew it was something much bigger than he could ever do. So he asked God to do something absolutely amazing. I remember my early days of Central, I asked God to bring us musicians. Now it's funny because when people come in, they say, your church is blessed with so many gifted musicians. I'm like, yeah, we are. Didn't used to be. There's nothing against those that serve, but there just weren't a lot of them, right? It was Martha playing the piano almost every week. It was Pete leading worship almost every week. We look now and, man, the Lord brought us some gifted musicians so we can worship Him. We had some again, and I prayed God would help us to be known in the community, that Central has become a very common name in our community. I prayed that we would grow, and we've grown. As of right now, we're actually averaging 10 people more per week than we did last year through the whole year. Our weekly attendance has grown by 50% in the past 5 years. It's a time when I wanted to grow for personal assurances as a young pastor trying to prove myself. And then the Holy Spirit convicted me and I realized I'm doing this the wrong reasons, the wrong way. And so I had to lay that down and just say, Lord, I commit that I will minister to whoever you bring in front of me. And that's who I'll serve. And so that's what I did. And it was at that point that Central really started to see some growth. My heart had to move from selfish to selfless before that prayer would be answered. Most of my big prayers for this congregation have been or are being answered. My future prayer has been that we manage the growth well. And I hope that someday we can plant other churches. I'm not a church planter. I know that I personally am not. That is not my calling. It takes someone special. But I know that. But I remember saying in the sermon one time that, boy, I just wish I could just like photograph Central and pick it up and take that copy and put it in another town. And I remember saying that one time in a sermon, and when I got done, the Lord has never left me forget that moment that I said that. So many of you have shared that you don't want to lose the tight-knit community feel that we have here at Central. And the reality is, if you go to a church of 500, it's not going to feel the same. It is going to feel very different. We will lose that close-knit family. However, if we help to plant new churches to go somewhere, send someone off, bring them in, help them train, and drop a new church somewhere in another town, rather than just adding, we can multiply. That's kind of been my next BHAG for this church. I've been praying that someday we would be able to plant a church out of Central. I don't know where that is, and I don't know when that will be. Maybe it won't even be in my time. It may be the next pastor. I don't know. But that has become my BHAG for the next round. And I know that if it's His will, it'll happen. If not, it won't. And I'm okay with that too. But that's the BHAG I've been praying for. That Central could be a church that plants other churches. All that to say, don't be afraid to ask God for something big. It might mean you have to make some sacrifices to bring it to reality, but don't be afraid to ask. Jesus loves doing the impossible. He tells us, if you ask it in my name, I'll do it. Because he has a can-do attitude. It would be a shame if we didn't accomplish more and do more for his kingdom and bring him more glory simply because we were afraid to ask. If you believe Jesus is God, and you believe that he came back to life on his own, then certainly anything you have to ask is certainly within his power to accomplish. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today, and you struggle to believe that Jesus is one with God, would you slip up your hand for prayer? Because we've got to get that one right. If you're here today, and you struggle to believe that Jesus is God, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? If you're here today and you have something that you need, know that you need to ask in Jesus' name, but you've been hesitant to do that, and I can pray for you, would you slip up your hand for prayer? Father, we come before you. We lay our lives down as a sacrifice for you, a living sacrifice. Lord, if we understand who you are and what you offer us, and we know that we have no rights to hold on to anything. Jesus, John 1 says that you are God. Help us to fully believe that. Help us to buy into it 100%. Because if that's the case, anything you say is true. Last week we looked at your word and you said you are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we've based our entire eternity on those words. Because it also says that you are the only way to God. And Father, I ask that you would guide each and every one of our hearts here, the young and the old, to fully trust and buy in to believe that you are the way. And I ask you help us to follow you faithfully. I ask you to be with those that struggle to believe that you and God are truly one. And maybe there's someone here that still just believes you were a good guy and a good teacher, maybe even a prophet. Father, you've laid out the evidence. Help them to look at it and to believe. I ask that you be with those that struggle to believe that Jesus, that you are deity. Lord, help them again to look at the evidence. All that you've claimed and all that you've been backed up by God. God certainly wouldn't have backed up everything you said if it weren't true. His confirmation of you is a testimony. Help us to believe. Lord, those that have things that they need to ask in your name because they're not able to do it themselves. And maybe that means tweaking your prayer. God, help us to be willing to change our prayer so that it is a prayer that you want to answer. And I ask that you would continue to go before us. Draw us behind you, Lord. Help us to follow you faithfully, in so doing, to bring glory back to the Father. In your precious name we pray. Amen.